south of Mount Hatfield on the seven steps after Caesar's assassination. Every school child, friends, Romans, countrymen, then the year is, I come to bury Caesar, not to praise him. The evil that men do, lift after them to good is often carried in their bones. Jerry used to use variations of that speech at different rallies. Well, anyway, we're here today, not to bury Jerry, not to praise him, not to mourn him, but to celebrate him, and to hope together that the goods that he stood for will live long after him. We had to change our program just a little bit. If you get your program out, you'll see that we were going to start with a video. Boy, the video is just incredible. I wish I could start it right now. But Rumi has to leave on the at 1:30. Are we okay? Okay, very good. Anyway, I want to say, I think most of you know UDP and R.C. Davis. They've been part of all our lives over radio and TV and in the movies for almost half a century. And Rumi was just wonderful the last month of Jimmy's life. She sent him this luscious gingerbread with a note. And just deep, dark gingerbread. Homemade, with a little note. And then the day before he died, she sent him a poem. And by that time, he wasn't speaking, but he was able to respond. And I read him sections of it out loud. And every now and then, his face would just warm with a smile. And whenever I'm feeling low, I kind of remember that smile. So I'd like Rumi to come up, if she would. First, we're going to have a fascinator. Thank you.
James, writer, activist, worker. Dear James E. Boggs, as I think of you, I get a feeling of three names, three pronouncements. So I'm inserting an E to rhyme with Lee, as in Grace Lee, because as I think of you, my mind turns from two to trinities. Pyramids, ancient secrets, rituals. Three immovable points of light. Encompassing the all-seeing eye. When eternities yawn, they metamorphize maybe from circles and become pyramids. Maybe, despite all our protestations of not now, too soon, so much left undone, etc. That's what death is all about. Eternities on burnout with hangover. In recess, taking a nap, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Mother, moving out, midnight, morning, morning, noon, night. Are you shrugging your shoulders, a worker hands outstretched from arms, elbows pressed to sides, eyes wide proclaiming, we all got to die, that's a given. Nothing we can do about that. Let's spend the time doing, saying something that can make a difference, that makes sense, is logical. Well, I don't expect to win a prize for stoic control and dignity at morning time. Death deserves tantrum, beating back, shocked indignation, kicks in the groin, stones, classified unacceptable, not to be tolerated, not to be wooed, not to be conspired with. Only then can music, dance, movies, plays, rap be about life. Only then can life be cherished and adored and made the main ingredients of existence. cheerleaders of the Better Way contingent. Water on the seedbed of exciting and necessary choices. You have certainly opened us, Asya and me, to horizons of thought and theory that underline and strengthen so much of what we have done and hope to do in our remaining minutes in the arts. You have taught us ways of thinking and looking at life and its challenges that without you may have escaped us. So even though I cry and want to tear out what's left of a hair as I think of you trying to ease out of the door unnoticed, and dazzling and stopping us all with the enormous body of thought and instructions for future directions flying towards us, my heart reaches through the event to hold and hug you hard, swear and cry, before you, smiling, feeling to lips quietly, close the door. When you move through the door of the tunnel, my heart will track the journey with you, shouting, love, 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 we truly love you, best we so far know how. If you will meet your visitor, come see me sometime if you can.
Fundamental changes if you're going to save your life. And when I think of Jim, there were several moments when, because of him, I was indeed figuratively, literally born again. I remember not having known him previous to the period in the monthly, on the leaves of the monthly review of the little book.
There it is.
American Revolution. I guess I block it out because the American Revolution has another meaning to me, so I don't have a chance to be clean and clear. But this was the book that came into my life, and I read every word of it, and it opened my mind, it opened my thoughts. It was immediately apprehended by me in every possible way. When I read the book, I said, yes, of course, amen. Even I could have thought of that. Immensities of thought reduced to images that were so simple that they seemed that they had come from me. I come bought up copies. We mailed them to all the civil rights leaders, Martin Luther King, Malcolm X, and Whitney Young. All the civil rights leaders we thought should have access to this thinking. Our prayer and hope was that it would give them the opportunity to be born again. And it's always had that effect on me in many ways. I remember once at Columbia University, he was there, Ruben and I were in the audience, listening to what he had to say. He was talking about our love for Africa at that time. Africa had become a big part of our consciousness. The move for freedom on the African continent had a tremendously inspiring effect on the struggle over here. And some of us were so moved by our Africanity that we changed our hairstyle. We had our dashikis, and we were affected very deeply by Africa. And some of us thought that everything African, therefore, was golden and wonderful and marvelous, and had been beautiful up until the time they had taken us from Africa and brought us over here. James was talking about Africa and about the cultures and about the countries, and he mentioned the leadership and the rulership and some of the great kings of Africa. And James wound up saying, "Well, whatever you say, the king is a son of a bitch." Even if he's an African king. All of a sudden, my mind opened up and I came flooding. I was born again. I saw the dashiki entirely. Was no longer a value on which we should collect all of our goods. struggle was holy, the struggle was divine, because the struggle, in its purest sense, had to be focused on elevating the lives of all the people. And thinking about it, I began to understand what steps we must take if indeed we can get from here to the 21st century. Once again, James had given me an assignment, had given me insight, had given me comfort, had opened my mind, my heart, all the avenues into my being, flooded it with intelligence and understanding in the simplest, most direct way. And I was born here. And here today, in his presence and his absence, as I share with you not only recollections of things past, but an awareness that in the most profound way, he is with us now, and in the most profound way, he will be with us as we go into the battle. I am enheartened, I am encouraged, and I know that there is a victory, and though I may not see what I mean by the victory with my own eyes, my brothers, my sisters, my children would indeed see it. And that makes the struggle worthwhile. I've often thought that we of this age, to a certain degree, suffer from the arrogance of the nobility of our condition. We truly believe it was our responsibility to change the world, to change it completely for the benefit of all humankind. And we set up institutions and instrumentalities and we engaged in activities toward that end, fully expecting some of us that one day the flags of oppression would fall and the flags of brotherhood, peace, and justice would before our very eyes be lifted toward the sky. We find from experience that time is longer than before, and that we may not have been the chosen generation to see the moment of victory, but perhaps that is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to do the best we can to further the cause, fully understanding that though we do not see it in person, it will come to pass. To share with Shelley, I think it was, the sentiment that, and we will hope till hope itself creates from its own bread the thing it contemplates. I cannot stand before you without sharing my joy. I feel tears in my eyes, tears not necessarily of sorrow, tears of transformation, tears of change, but in the end, those tears that come to the human heart, and once again, through James' grace and thought and goodness, I've been given the privilege to be born again. Thank you.
Because what I'm going to do is to ask folks to stand up, whether it's 45 years or 40 years. That she got me. Well, the getting began in 52 and 53. That's when we first met. We were both members of the same organization, led by C.L.R. James, the Pan-Africanist and West Indian Marxist. And we were putting out a paper called Correspondence, which was to be written and edited by what we called the third layer, rank and file workers, blacks, young people, and women. We called them the third layer because we thought that was those who were closest to the grassroots. And he was in Detroit, and I was in New York, and I had heard about this Black auto worker who was a born leader, but I'd never met him. And then we organized a third layer school in New York where these workers and blacks and young people and women were going to come and teach us intellectuals how to think. And Jimmy came in, and he was in the school. I was in the first session, he was in the second session, so I didn't meet him in the school. But you'll see in your tribute book an article by Selma James, who also met Jimmy at that time, giving her impression of what he was like. But anyway, I didn't meet him in the school, but I met him at a party one night. And I talked to him. And he wasn't very forthcoming, I have to say. So I forgot about him. I heard afterwards that he was going through a rather painful divorce, and also that his sister had just died. But the next June, 1953, I came to Detroit to work on the paper called Correspondence. And I was impressed, I must say. He really knew how to conduct himself at a meeting. So one night I asked him to come to dinner. And it was our first date, and he came late. And he turned up his nose at the lamb chops that I made. He said they made him think of the Lamb of God, and they made him sick. And he did like some music that I played. But during the course of the evening, he asked me to marry him. To his surprise, and to mine, I said yes. And nobody was very happy about it. As I recall, no one said congratulations. No one gave us a party. But only two people voiced their disapproval, both of them black. One of them was a co-worker of Jay's who told me, "You have no idea of the rough time you're getting into." This was the 50s, mind you. And it was rough. I remember on our honeymoon, we had to sleep in the car because as we were driving down from the Upper Peninsula, we couldn't get a room in the motel. And I was thrown out of my apartment. But the worst part, I have to say, was that I had to learn how to drive all over again. Because I discovered that with him in the passenger seat, the cops used to stop us very often. The other person who objected was C.L.R. James. He wrote to say that I had no idea what I was getting into either, and that I would end up as a follower of Jimmy's. And I did. I followed him for a long time because I had never met somebody who was so rooted in reality, who was so secure in his identity as an African American, as a worker, as an American, and as a man. I never had. So I followed him for about 15 years. And then after about 15 years, I felt like living in Detroit, I felt, and struggling, I felt that I had learned something. And another thing I noticed was that when young people would come around, I was setting a bad example for them, and that it was necessary for me to struggle more with Jimmy and more openly with Jimmy. So I started to struggle with him. And those of you who know us in the last few years will realize it was often like you were a spectator at a ping pong match. Your eyes would go from one to the other, wondering what was going to come up. But we usually managed to arrive at some sort of unity. Though we always remain very different. I mean, I must say, I was a city slave, and he was really from the country, you know. They that saying about you take someone out of the country, but you can't take the country out of somebody, that was made or written for Jimmy. And he always likes his vegetables and his meat dug into death. And I like them crisp. So we had our differences. But it made life very much more exciting. So thank you, Jimmy, and thank you all.
Thank you. Yeah.